Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at the first four verses this morning. Maybe not a traditional Christmas passage, but as I was reading through this passage this week, I could not help but notice how the focus is on who Jesus is and what He has done, which seems very appropriate at the Christmas season. When we turn to the book of Hebrews, there is much debate and much ink has been written among people who study the Bible for a living, among scholars, about who wrote the book of Hebrews. And might I tell you, there is no consensus on who wrote the book of Hebrews. However, there is great consensus on who Hebrews is written to. And it is none other than the Hebrews, to the Jewish people. And so there is a lot that the author does to quote from the Old Testament and to use Old Testament symbols and types and to show how much superior Jesus is and who Jesus really is. And that starts in these first four verses. So we're going to read the first four verses all the way through. Then we'll come back and we're going to walk through them kind of piece by piece this morning. All right. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, last one. Having become much superior to the angels, as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. All right, let's go back to verse number 1. So let's kind of walk through this. So the author starts his book off. Remember, he's writing to the Jewish people who have for many years known about God speaking. And he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. And we see that from the beginning of the Bible, we see God speaking. Several weeks ago, during Thanksgiving break, Tucker and I had the opportunity to go down to our hunting land that my dad and my aunt owned down in South Georgia. And we happened to be there on a great night. It was cold, but it was crystal clear. The moon had not come up. And way down there in South Georgia, the light pollution is at a very, very minimum. And so there were stars everywhere throughout the sky that night. And so we found Orion, and we looked over here, and we looked over there. And in that moment, I remembered the psalm that talks about God speaking through creation. And we see that God speaks to us in nature. God speaks to us through each other, right? Through the way that we're uniquely created. How He formed us in our mother's wombs, as David says again in the Psalms. We see God's creation in each other and in us. But how does God speak primarily? The author tells us that long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to us through or by the prophets. In other words, God primarily speaks in the Old Testament through other people, through His prophets. And many times, as you would read through the Old Testament, you will see something like this. Thus says the Lord, and here's what He says. Or the Lord says to you, fill in the blank, right? And so the author is reminding his readers and reminds us this morning that God has been speaking through His people, through the prophets, through the authors and preachers and teachers of the Old Testament. He has been speaking to us, and He even speaks today. But verse 2 makes a transition. Now here's a little Bible reading tip in the beginning of verse number 2. Whenever you're reading your Bible and you read the word but, you see that in verse number 2? You see where it says, but? But is a transition word. It is meaning you're going from one thing to something of a different kind. Right? So let's look at how it plays out here. So at one point, God spoke long ago and many times in many ways through the prophets. But, that means a change is coming. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. So at one point, God spoke through the prophets. But now God is speaking and has spoken finally through his son. Now, the question I had this week is, what does that really mean? What does it mean for God to speak through his son, Jesus Christ? Well, I got three ideas for you this morning. Number one, and we see this played out in the Gospels. When Jesus comes, he doesn't say, "Thus says the Lord." What does he say? "I say unto you." And the only way that Jesus can say, "I say unto you," is if he is more than just the average man, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But that's what Jesus does. Now, Jesus does remind the readers of what is said in the Old Testament. He'll say, "You remember," or "as it was written." But when he is speaking definitively, he doesn't say, "Thus says the Lord." He says, "I say unto you." Why does he do that? Because God is speaking through him definitively at this moment. What else does it mean? It means that as we sing, "O come, O come, Emmanuel," that God is with us, right? The Old Testament prophet said that one day God would come and he would dwell among us and with us and in the person and work of Jesus. That is exactly what happens. But here's probably the most important one, and it's maybe not the most important one in Let me say it this way. It's the most important one for our day and age. Because what we see in this phrase is that God is the, or that Jesus is the final, definitive example of God's character and will. And I use that phraseology, Jesus is the final, definitive revelation of God's character and God's will. What does that mean? What do I mean by that? Look. There are many people, good people, that are in church today that will often, y'all have heard me say this, so this will be nothing new, y'all, that are talking about another word from the Lord. They'll say, "I was praying and I got a word from the Lord." Oh, you did? Really? Did you find it in the leaves of your Bible? Was it in the footnotes? Or did you imagine it after a night of sleep? Are you sure that's from the Lord? How do you know that's from the Lord? They don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. Right? You'll hear good Christian people say, "Man, I got a revelation from the Lord." Oh, you did? What did he reveal? Was it through his scriptures? No. It was about this and that and yonder. And you're like, "Oh, he did? Really? How did he do that? Are you sure that was from the Lord?" Here's my point. We have a definitive example of who God is and what his will is, and it is in the person and work of Jesus as revealed through the scriptures, not after your greasy burrito and your dream at night. Let's be real. Listen, the other night, I had a fabulously exciting dream after I had eaten Mexican. Does it mean it was a word from the Lord? Not a chance. I don't remember what it was at, but it was. I remember waking up and telling Holly, "You will not believe what I dreamt last night. It was wild." Right? Is that a word from the Lord? No. Right? Listen, Islam will tell you, no, Jesus isn't the final revelation of God's word. We need another person, and he's called Muhammad. Listen, Mormons will tell you the Bible is not God's final revelation. Jesus isn't enough. You need these other books we've got over here that these guys had special glasses on to reveal, and that you can't look at them and you can't, but he could because he's special. Right? But what does the author of Hebrews say today? "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son." Jesus is the definitive final revelation of God's character and God's will, and it's recorded in the scriptures. You don't need anything else to hear from God other than these 66 books right here. Now, can God speak to you through someone else? Yes, but it is going to align with this right here. It is going to corroborate what has already been revealed in these pages right here. Did me and Tucker see God's handiwork in nature? Yes, and it backed up what we already found in Genesis 1, which said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," right? So what the author is telling us is that God has transitioned in the person and work of Jesus in speaking by the prophets who say, thus says the Lord, to Jesus. And he says, I say unto you. Right? Now, you might be wondering, or you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, I hear you. But the passage here says, but in these last days he spoke to us by his Son. Right? And in verse 1 it said, God spoke to us through these prophets. And then it says by his Son. And you know, like, I have a child and I'm me and my son is someone else. And so how does all this work together, right? Surely it's not the same, right? Well, that's a great question. Because in the remaining portion of verse 2 all the way through verse 4, the author of Hebrews is going to answer that question by laying out a variety of different character qualities and traits that the Son possesses and that he is. And so let's look over those this morning. The first one he says here in verse 2 is that he is the heir of all things. In other words, everything that God owns, Jesus owns. So I'm reminded of the passage in Psalm 50, verse 10, which says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, guess what? Jesus owns those same cattle on 1,000 hills. Wouldn't we all like to have the cattle on 1,000 hills right now? I hear they're bringing good price at the sale, right? Boy, we'd be in high cotton, as they say, right? But Jesus owns everything that God owns. There's no variation or difference there. Here's the second thing, or the second and third, they kind of go together. The author of Hebrews says that he is the creator of the world and upholds the universe in verse number 3. That means that in Genesis 1, now Paul talks about this in Colossians 1 as well. Colossians 1, I believe it's in verse 16. Colossians 1:16, and here in Hebrews we read that when in Genesis, when it says, and God created the heavens and the earth, that it is Jesus that created the heavens and the earth. Right? I know, blow your mind. Right? That Jesus was the one that brought all of this into existence that we know and that we can see and that we can touch and taste and feel and experience. That Jesus created the universe. But not only that, the author here says that he upholds the universe by his power. That word uphold means to carry. So in other words, what is being said here is that Jesus carries the weight of the universe. He holds it up. Now, y'all may not be nerds like I am, but I love universe stuff. Okay? I have been fascinated by the universe, right? By like stars and galaxy and like the Hubble telescope and the James Webb telescope. Like, it blows my mind, the images and the pictures. And to think that when Tucker and I were out there at the farm looking at the stars, that the light we see just didn't leave then. It left a long time ago. And so we're not really seeing present light from those stars. We're seeing light that was a long time ago light, right? Right? So in my office, I was like, well, how big is the universe? Like, how big is Jesus holding? What's he really holding up? So I did some research and I did a little math, okay? So I hope my math is right. I could be off by a couple zeros, but at the end of the day, it's really hard to imagine how big it is anyway, so you won't really know if I messed up. Or you really won't care. What's one more zero? This is the number. Ren, pull up the number. See that number? That's how many miles. Listen. That's how many miles we can see in one direction. So at night, look to the east. We can see, not you literally with the naked eye, but with all the strong, you can see that far in miles. But that also means you can look to the west and see that far the same distance in miles. So then I was like, okay, well, that's distance. What about volume? Right? Because, you know, if it's this way and this way, it's also this way and this way, and you could do all of that, right? That many miles, that's a lot of miles, right? A lot of miles. Here's the number in volume. Yes, oh my gosh, Tanner, that is right. Cubic miles. That's big. It took me a minute to count. I had to like triple check the number of zeros I put after that, right? That's the volume of, roughly, the volume of the universe that we can see. And the Bible tells us Jesus not only created it, but he holds it up. Right? What's the old song we learned as kids? He's got the whole world in his hands. That just got a lot bigger.
right? Not just our world, but the entire universe. The Bible says he not only created it, but he also sustains it. He holds it up. He carries it. But then, in probably the most important section, the author tells us again in verse 3 that in back-to-back statements that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his, that's God's nature. So let me be very definitive here this morning. Jesus is not like God, he is God. He's not close, he's not similar, he's exactly God. The Council of Nicaea in the way long time ago made it definitive when they said Jesus is of the same substance or essence of the Father. He is not of similar substance. Do you hear that? He is of the same substance of God. He is not of similar substance. Literally, they fought about this. Literally, fought. And in the Greek, the way those two words are wrote, same substance and similar substance, is one very small letter. And yes, it makes a difference. Because Jesus, the author here and in Colossians and in other passages, says that Jesus is of the same stuff. He is the exact imprint. That makes sense. Because if he wasn't, there's no way Jesus could answer Philip the way he does in John 14, the last night Jesus is with his disciples before the cross. You might remember the scene. Verse 6 of chapter 14 is quoted very often at funerals, right? If I go to prepare a place for you, I surely will come again and gather you to it, right? I am the way, the truth, and life. The resurrection and life. All of that stuff, right? But here's the important part for our conversation. Right after that, verse 6. Verse 7, if you'll look in your Bible and you've got a red letter Bible, you will see that it is in black. Because Philip asks a question. Jesus says all this, and then Philip says, oh, Jesus, if you will just show us the Father, that will be enough. Now, Jesus is about to be a blasphemer if he is not of the same substance as the Father. Because here's what Jesus says. He says, oh, Philip, have I not been with you long enough? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. There's no way that's true if Jesus is just similar to the Father. It is true because Jesus is the same substance as the Father. When we see Jesus, we see God. Therefore, he can make purifications for our sins, as it says in verse 3. In other words, Jesus doesn't stay as a baby. In our manger scenes, Jesus is all cute and cuddly, right? But he doesn't stay that way. He grows up into a man who lives a perfect life, who then gives up his life so that we might have forgiveness of our sins, so that we might be made pure and holy, so that our sins might be cleansed and covered. And lastly, or the last two things the author says here today, is that Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father. Now, I love this image. That Jesus, after he completed his work, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? Well, it means, one, that Jesus did everything he set out to do. So it wasn't like Jesus got to heaven and went, doggone it, I meant to do blank. You know, kind of like you go to the grocery store and you get all the groceries you think you need, and then you get home to realize you left that one item, and you're like, oh, I got to go back to Walmart and fight the crowds and, right? It wasn't like Jesus got to heaven and went, oh man, I really wish I would have done blank. No, he completed everything that he set out to do. Here's the more important thing though. Not only did he complete everything he set out to do, but God, the Father, was honored in everything he did, in every way that he did it, and he didn't forget anything. So the Father was honored in the entire process so that it is a seat of honor for Jesus to sit at the right hand. It is the place of honor. And so God was honored in everything that Jesus did. And so now he is seated. The Father was well pleased with Jesus' words and actions. And then lastly, in verse number 4, and this bleeds into what the author talks about next, which we don't have time to talk about this morning, but Jesus is much superior to the angels. So, if we were going to sum this passage up, and ask this question, what is this passage telling us today? I think we could sum it up this way.
God is speaking through his son, who is far superior to anything this world has to offer. Jesus is far superior than anything this world has to offer. Which led me to ask this question. What does the world try to offer us today? So by way of application, let's see if we can apply this main idea to our lives today. What does the world offer us today? Al Mohler did a great job this week. I would encourage you, and I can't remember what day it was, but I believe it was on 2 days. He talked about the world's offer of autonomy. Specifically, bodily autonomy, right? And how two states, blew my mind, two states in the United States just legalized, not passive, but active euthanasia. That's where you can decide you want to die. But right now, it's under the guise of all of these medical conditions are met. But that's also how it started in Europe. And in Canada. And now it's a free-for-all. Because how can they tell you you can do it, but this person, they can't do it. Right? And it's all based off of autonomy. I'm autonomous. You can't tell me nothing. Right? When I was growing up, here's the language. Only God judges me. Right? Salt tattooed on folks, you know? All that. That's the way they do it when, you know, in the 90s, you know. But today it's bodily autonomy. You can't tell me what I can do with my body and what I can't do. I'll do whatever I want to do. The world sells autonomy. The unfortunate thing is autonomy doesn't lead us closer to God. It leads us further away. But that's what the world will try to sell us. The world will try to sell us riches and fame and fortune and prestige. And now it will try to sell us influence status. Right? We can be influencers. What are we influencing? I have no idea. Right? But we can be influencers. And yet all of those, even when they are attained, leave us empty, unfulfilled, and at the end of our life, desperately far away from the Lord. However, what Jesus offers us today, what God offers us today, is to be in relationship with Him, in fulfilled relationship with Him, so that when we see baby Jesus in our manger scenes as we go home, we were reminded that He didn't stay that way, that He grew up. And willingly gave up His life so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So that then we can go out and we can share that good news and love of God with other people. And that's really what Christmas is all about. It's not about autonomy. It's not about riches, fame, fortune, and wealth and influence. It is about willingly coming and giving up what we have so that others might know God, might love God like we do, so that they might experience a full, fulfilling relationship with the Lord in every way possible. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.